pray for the church, that we'll always uphold its truths throughout the world. Bless all of our endeavors. Forgive us our sins. And when thou art through with us here on this earth, we pray that thou would take us home with thee in heaven. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please mark number 683 for a song of invitation, which we'll sing at the close of this lesson tonight. J. Noel Meredith is a native of Tennessee, in fact of the same county as my father-in-law and mother-in-law and wife and a lot of other folks in that in-law's family, Humphreys County, Tennessee. Brother Meredith has preached the gospel for a number of years, various localities. He's preaching now in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. He edits a very fine monthly journal, The Christian Light. You have some of those with you, don't you, Noel? He has an exhibit table with them on it in the exhibit room. I would highly recommend that you go by there, and he might have a free sample for you. I'm sure he'll have some subscription information for you, and it would be a paper that would be a blessing to your home. I know some of our people here subscribe to it. We're glad that they do. Brother Meredith has extinguished himself and distinguished himself. He has distinguished himself as a debater, as a writer. He has a fine commentary on the book of Galatians. He is also doing some printing work for other people now. He has a publishing company there in Lawrenceburg. He spoke on our lectureship last year. And when we were talking about speakers for this year, our elder said, we surely do want Brother J. Noel Meredith to come back. And I was wholly in accord with that. We appreciate him. We love him for his work's sake and for his noble stand for the truth. He's speaking on a subject tonight. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, which in some ways is one of the most basic principles of all biblical interpretation. And if we do not understand this principle, we shall go astray in many, many others. So vital for us to understand it, and I assure you we'll understand it when Brother Meredith gets through with it. Brother J. Noel Meredith.
Appreciate this church and this lectureship and Brother McClish and for his fine work in the Lord's kingdom. It's always good to be with preachers like this and to be associated with gospel preachers and to get to see some that you only see on occasion sometimes like this. There are many jokes and stories about preachers. One of the old stories is about the little six-year-old girl that had a stomachache. She went to complain to her mother, and her mother said, well, your stomach hurts because it's empty. You haven't eaten today. And if you'd eat something and put something in your stomach, then your stomach ache would go away. She did. The stomach ache went away. The next Sunday, they had the preacher over as a guest for the dinner. The preacher was sitting there at the noon meal, and he reached up and he rubbed his head, and he said, I've got a terrible headache. And the little six-year-old girl piped up and said, that's because it's empty. If you had something in it, then it would go away. And that's the way a lot of preachers, I guess, a lot of people feel about preachers. But I'm thankful that in the kind providence of God that we can be here tonight and can be a part of this lectureship program. God is presented in the Bible first as our Creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God is the Creator and the Maker of all things, and He made man. God is also presented as the God that sees. God is the seeing God. He sees us at all places and at all times. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch upon the good and the evil. God is a God that provides. He has provided so wonderfully for man in every respect. God is also the almighty being. Genesis 17:1, when God appeared to Abraham, he said, I am God Almighty. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. God Almighty is from the Hebrew El Shaddai. God is the almighty being. And so it is that God is presented as the almighty. God is also a God that loves us and pities us as a father pitieth and loveth his children. So God pities and loves us. Christ presented God to us as the Father. And how often we pray, our Father which art in heaven. We ought to think and we ought to realize that studying about God and God's will is serious business. And all of us have an obligation to learn the will of God and to live it in our lives. For one day we shall all stand before God Almighty in judgment. God has provided for us the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible has in it the 66 books divided into two major sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. As you look at the Bible, there are over 1,000 chapters in the Bible, over 773,000 words in our standard English translation. The average word in the Bible, in the King James Version, is only 5 letters long. Most of the words of the Bible are very simple and very plain. The longest word in the Bible is the name of one of Isaiah's sons. 18 letters this name has in it, Mehershalahashbaz. The long name, the longest word in the Bible. If you're going to be a parent or a grandparent and you're looking through the books of names, you might consider that as a good name. It'll take you a little while to call him, but it's a good name. But the average word in the Bible is only 5 letters long, so the Bible can be read and understood. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. So what we need to do with the Bible is to read it. We do not need any special illumination. We do not need a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. We do not need the Holy Spirit to illuminate our mind or the Bible or anything else. The Bible has already been inspired. The Holy Spirit's already worked on that. All of it is inspired. And what we need to do is to read the Bible with a good and honest heart. People in the churches of Christ where I grew up in the hills of Tennessee were noted as the people that knew the Bible. I have an idea in days past, and even in present times, in areas where people stand for that which is right, in the state of Texas, people look upon members of the churches of Christ as the people that know the Bible. One of the old stories they tell is the judge in the courtroom. He knew about the people in the town and the religious groups. One day in court, they could not find a Bible to swear in a witness. The old judge rapped on the podium and he said, go out and find a member of the Church of Christ. Bring him in and just put the fellow's hand on his head, because there's enough Bible in that head of the member of the Church of Christ to swear anybody in. And that's what they did. That's because the old judge knew that members of churches of Christ knew the Bible, studied the Bible, memorized the Bible, made it a part of their life. We need to make sure that stays true. There is no substitute for Bible study. So what we need to do is to study the Bible. And in the Bible is the great book of Hebrews. It begins like a treatise. It proceeds like a sermon. And it ends like a letter. There are many great themes presented in this book. One of the outstanding points, and the one that we'll be considering briefly tonight, is the idea of the difference between the old law and the new law. Hebrews 10:9, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. When you read the book of Hebrews, we see the high priesthood of Christ. And we see that the new covenant that we now have is so much better than anything that's ever existed in times past. The old restoration preachers used to start out with the illustration. They would say, you look at the stars and see the starlight. You look at the moon, got a little brighter light. You see the moonlight. Then you see the sun, the noonday sun, how brilliant and bright it is. They'd say, well, that's like the ages that God has dealt with man. The patriarchal age, kind of like the starlight days and times. Then in the Old Testament, also the Mosaic age. During the law of Moses, is like the moonlight age. Now here we are in the Christian age. We have the brilliance and the brightness of the full and complete revelation of God. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we have the Son of God and the great revelation of the gospel system. This indeed is like the sunlight age. It is the brilliance of the gospel system. It is the last and final dispensation in time that God will deal with man. As you look at the new covenant that we're now under, it is better. In fact, that's a key word in the book of Hebrews, is the concept of it being better. In Hebrews 8:6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Notice that Christ is the mediator. He's the mediator of a better covenant. It's better, and it is a covenant, and it was established upon better promises. Notice that we have a covenant. The idea of a covenant is an old idea in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we read about the Old Covenant. And the word covenant itself is rather an interesting term. When the people in ancient times referred to making a covenant, the idiom literally meant to cut a covenant. Karathpharith means literally to cut a covenant. The idea would be in ancient times to take an animal and cut it apart. Two men would make an agreement or a contract. They'd walk between this cut animal. And if either one of those men broke the contract, the other one had the right to cut the other fella, the one that had broken it, to cut him asunder and to cut him in half. Didn't break many contracts like that. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with Israel. Now in the New Covenant, we're under a new covenant. God has made a covenant with those who are members of His body. And if we're Christians, we're in the covenant. And if we break it, we'll be cut asunder. In this covenant, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. This covenant is one that has in it laws. And we need to understand that the covenant is one that has law in it. When you read the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we learn that the sacrifices of olden times and the law of Moses were not sufficient. We learn that these were types and shadows of good things to come. The law could never, with those sacrifices, make the comers thereunto perfect. For the worshipers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is made remembrance of sin year by year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. The law of Moses had the blood of bulls and goats, could not completely take away sin. But the one that came and shed his blood, the one blood that can really take away sin absolutely in the final sense, is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not just blood. Peter says it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And how grateful we should be for that. The 40th Psalm predicted the coming of the Messiah and of the Son of God. Lo, I come, it is written in the volume of the book, to do thy will, O God. It was even understood in this passage that the sacrifice of animals would not be enough. So one had to come and give himself that would be a perfect sacrifice, and that was the Son, Jesus Christ. And when he came and died, he was that perfect sacrifice, and in his death, he took away the first. He took away the law of Moses that he might establish the second, namely the new covenant, the law of Christ. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, that shows that the old law was taken away. We're no longer under it. We're now under the new law. One of the most simple, basic and fundamental facts of Bible study is to rightly divide between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And as simple as that is, so many of you have understood that for years and years. Friends, there are thousands and even multiplied millions in this world tonight that do not understand to make the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they need to learn it. They need to be taught. Some time back, I was in a gospel meeting, and I was eating out with a family, and the man picked me up at the motel. We were driving to the house to have a meal. And on the way, he said, I wasn't a member of the church in times past. But he said, I studied the Bible, I learned the truth, and I was baptized, and I became a Christian. And he said one of the things that really helped me more than anything else to understand the Bible was to realize the difference in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and that now I must go by the New Covenant and study it. And he says, when I studied it, I learned the truth, and I was baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. I've heard that story time and time again from people scattered in various parts of the country, and how true it is. There are some people that say, well, I hear that you people in the churches of Christ, that you do not believe the Old Testament. Oh, yes, we believe the Old Testament. We believe every word of it. But we're not under the Old Testament law. We're under the new law. Ellen G. White said that she was caught up to the third heaven, and she saw the Ten Commandments. And there they were, engraven in stone. And there was a halo around the Sabbath commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And she said, I knew that God meant that the Sabbath law had not been done away. Well, there's a lot of strange things about that. In the first place, here was a woman. Said she was caught up into heaven and saw all of that. Then she came back and she told what she saw. Well, you know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul, a man, an apostle, was called up to the third heaven. And while he was there, he said, I heard unspeakable things which is not lawful for man to utter. And he came back, told us about that vision in Revelation. He says, whether the person was in the body or out of the body, I know not. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. When he came back, he couldn't tell about it. What's the difference? Was it that she was a woman and she could come back and blab everything that she thought she saw? And Paul was a man and he was restrained so he could not tell anything about it? Why, that's not the difference there. Not only that, but there's a difference in what she said and what Paul says about the law and the Sabbath. She said she knew that by that halo that God meant that the Sabbath law was not done away. Paul says in Colossians 2:14 and following, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in new moons and Sabbath days. So the Sabbaths have been done away. So this woman contradicts what Paul says. I believe I'll take what Paul says. Paul says in Galatians 1:6 and following, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If anyone, whether it's an angel, whether it's a woman, or whether it's some man, or whoever it is, if he preaches anything different than what Paul preaches, than the gospel that he proclaimed, Paul says, let him be accursed. So the old law has been abolished. And Christ took away the first that he might establish the second. and how much better the second is. Under the old law, they had the tribe of Levi for the priest. In the new law, we have the priesthood of all believers. And our high priest, whoever lives, to make intercession for us, is Jesus Christ. Under the law of Moses, they had the blood of bulls and goats. Where the altar was reared, where the knife was bared, where the animal was slain, and in burnt offerings where the smoke went up, it was there that God met with his people. But in the New Testament, Christ died once and for all, one sacrifice for all time. Christ died to take away our sins. We ought to be grateful for our sacrifice in the Christian system. Under the old law, it was temporary. It was simply really to be a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring them to Christ. The new law is that which is the perfect thing, and it goes to the end of time, and is the great plan of God in salvation. As you look at the new covenant, this new covenant is one that has laws. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer alludes to Jeremiah 31, where God said he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he says their laws will I write in their heart and in their mind. So that in the new covenant we have laws. There is an idea going around today that in Christianity it's all grace and no law. Why, a fellow said not long ago, why it says in Romans 6:14, we're not under law but under grace. But in that context, Paul was saying we're not under the law of Moses. We are under grace. We're under the system of grace. We're under grace and truth. This grace does not rule out law. This grace includes law. In fact, what would you know about the grace of God that you do not read in the Bible? Tell me. What would you even know about God's grace? What would you know about its extent, its teaching us to deny ungodliness? How would you know that we're saved by grace through faith were it not for the Bible? You wouldn't even know about the grace of God were it not for the Bible. We're under law. The covenant has law. We're under the perfect law of liberty. And we are to follow the law that's there. A fellow said not long ago that we're not under law, but realizing we had to be under some kind of guide, he said we're under a norm, N-O-R-M, a norm. Well, he was just chasing the thing around the bush. What's a norm? Well, it's a principle, it's a rule of action. Well, what's a law? Well, it's a rule of action established by legitimate authority. Well, there's your law. If you got a norm, you got a law. You got to go by something. 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul says to those that are without law, that is, to the Gentiles, I became as one without law, not without law to God, but under law to Christ. So Paul is saying we're under law to Christ. Man is not without law. The idea that the world is not under the law of Christ is ridiculous. They're under the law of Christ, whether it be in regard to fornication or adultery or stealing or whatever it may be. All mankind is under the law of Christ. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he pointed out that some of them, while they'd been fornicators before they became Christians, in what way? Under what law? By the law of Christ. When one sins, he violates the law of God, the law of Christ. And we're under law. There are some that do not make the right distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. in regard to mechanical instruments of music. There are some that say, well, they had mechanical instruments of music in the Old Testament, and it'd be all right for us to have it today in the New Testament. Well, if you went with that logic, you could have burnt sacrifice, the burning of incense, and all the things connected with the law of Moses. You have to watch what you eat. Because they had dietary laws, the pig or the swine was ruled out. And that means you couldn't have country ham or bacon that was real bacon for breakfast. You had to change your breakfast. In our part of the country, in Tennessee, we have what's called Tennessee catfish. My, they are good. But by the interpretation of the law of Moses, you couldn't have the catfish. No scales on it. So that would knock out your catfish. So you're going by the law of Moses? When was the last time you went to Jerusalem for Passover? Or Pentecost? Or Tabernacles? Did you go by plane? Did you go by boat? How did you go? Well, you say, I didn't go over there for that. Why not? You're going to go by the Old Testament? If you take one, you got to take it all. Paul said, if you take circumcision, then you got to keep the whole law. If you take one, you got to take it all. We're not on the law of Moses. We're on the law of Christ. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're to sing. Well, worship in the New Testament is to be as the New Testament directs. Our worship is to be in spirit and in truth. I have a little book in my study. The name of it is I Seen Him When He Done It. It's a humorous book. Talks about some people going to worship and what they saw. That's Brother Himmel Thumper. This is the guy that gets a hymn book and starts thumping on it all the way through the service. That's Brother Drowsy Nap. This is the guy that comes in, takes a seat, and decides he's going to take him a nap. 3 minutes, 5 minutes. Like the little jingle, and now I sit me down to sleep, the sermon long, the subject deep. If he should quit before I wake, will someone please give me a little shake? There's the Walker family. They get up and walk all during the services. Not that they have to, they just want to. There's Brother Sunday Manicure. This is the guy that comes in, has the seat, plops down, looks at his fingernails. He says, I need a manicure. He either takes out his fingernail clips or a great big knife, and he begins to start working. And when he's finished, there it is, all over the floor in the pew. Then there's Brother Perpetual Motion. This is the guy that comes in. He likes chewing gum. In church, he'll take one piece of gum, zip, in it goes. He chews and chews. That's not enough. Another one. Before long, he's got the whole pack. And by the time the sermon is over, he's tired of his gum. So he's going to leave his gum. Guess where? Under the pew. If you look in most buildings that have been there for 5 or 10 years, likely as not, you'll probably find some gum around unless someone's been getting it off on a regular basis. When we worship, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. Not only are we to have our mind on what we're doing, but we're to be carrying out the acts that God has directed. There are others that do not make the right distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are some that are still looking for some kind of kingdom like what they had in the Old Testament. They're looking for some kind of earthly kingdom, some kind of earthly reign of Christ over Israel in the city of Jerusalem. They have not understood that in the New Testament, the New Covenant, that we have the kingdom of Christ, that it's now in existence, that it's a spiritual kingdom. You get into it by the new birth. And that Christ is now reigning in that kingdom and will reign until the last enemy shall be destroyed, which is death. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. We're in the kingdom now. Now someone says, yes, Brother Smith, we're in the kingdom, but we're just in a kind of a phase of the kingdom. Not really the kingdom now, but just kind of a phase of the kingdom. There's going to be a real kingdom that's going to be later on. Oh, now they're going to get us a phase of the kingdom. Why didn't Paul say, who has translated us into a phase of the kingdom, and there's going to be another one later on? That's not what the verse says. Those who are Christians are in the kingdom. And another thing in Colossians 1, look at verses 13 through 18. These people who were Christians, who had obeyed the gospel, were in the kingdom. They were in the kingdom then. You can't be in something that doesn't exist. You couldn't be in this building if it didn't exist. You could not get into your car if your car did not exist. They were in the kingdom. But Paul also says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. So from Colossians 1:13 right down to verse 18, these people who were in the kingdom were also in the body, and they were in the church, because the body and the church and the kingdom is one and the same thing. Jesus says to Peter, "Upon this rock I'll build my church. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." He didn't build one thing and give the keys to something else. The church and the kingdom is the same institution viewed from a different standpoint. The kingdom refers to the government. The church means that we're called out from the world. And the church, the kingdom, is in existence now. And today, in the new covenant, in the Christian system, with everything better, there's not going to be another system later on for people to be in the city of Jerusalem and to have anything better than what we've got. Not going to get any better than the blood of Christ. Not going to get any better than the kingdom of Christ. Not going to get any better than the church of our Lord. Not going to get any better than the body of Jesus Christ. There are those today in what is known as Anglo-Israelism. Herbert W. Armstrong. They have the idea that the Anglians and the Saxons, Great Britain and the United States, that that's really Israel that was lost, the tribes lost, and they've been found. And it's Great Britain and the United States. Well, they might have one of these Passovers out in an island near Georgia somewhere. They try to go by the law, but they don't do it. Friends, those that are in the church today are in the kingdom. Armstrong promising a world tomorrow is promising fantasy, not the Bible. We ought to look to the Bible to live by it, and one day to die by it and go to heaven when this life is all over. There are some today that don't want to follow what the New Covenant and the New Testament says about getting into the kingdom. They're not going to hew the line of the new birth into the kingdom and the New Covenant. The only way to get in is to be born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5. That's the only way in. Now there are those that say, oh, they're Christians in all the denominations. Some even say, I am sure, that there are sincere, knowledgeable Christians in all denominations. Sure would be interesting to know how they could be sincere and knowledgeable and be in denominations, wouldn't it? Oh, but someone says the fellows that say those things, they're loving and they're real kind and they're real generous, and you shouldn't say anything about it. Oh, they're loving and kind? Do you know that if anyone disagrees, they say that person is an Old Testament Pharisee? That if anyone disagrees, he is a quote right winger. And if anyone disagrees, as a letter from the gentleman in Nashville said to me just a few days ago, I was a neo-Pharisee. But they're loving and kind. Phariseeism is where you make void the Word of God by human traditions. I don't hold any human traditions to make void the Word of God. Don't hold a human tradition. We're to go by the Bible, the New Covenant, the law of Christ, the Word of the Lord. That's what we're to go by. That's what we're to follow. As we go through life, we have to make many decisions. Will we decide to follow Christ and the Word of Christ and the New Testament? Will we follow men? The traditions of men and the laws and the guides of men. Friends, let's follow the Bible. Let's live by the Bible. And heaven begins to mean more as the years go by. When I was a young boy, I thought of heaven as a fabulous place with great mansions. And it is that. I thought of heaven as a place described like a place that has streets that's like gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. And it's like that. And then a friend died. And I thought, I hope to see him again in heaven. Then a child dies, and you say, I hope to see him again in heaven. Then your father dies, and you say, I hope to see him again in heaven. To live the Christian life, to be with all the saints of the ages who serve God faithfully, to enter into heaven across which no dark shadow shall ever fall. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, why not come as a penitent believer and be baptized into Christ while together we stand and sing?
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden?